Christopher, the word of the Lord came to me just in this last song. And I felt that I was to say to you, don't worry and don't be anxious about your Father, your Heavenly Father, ordering the steps of your life. The covenant that you abide in, the covenant that you've entered into in Christ, is sure and steadfast. There'll never be anything that you need that you do not have. God fully intends to order your steps. So be encouraged today and know that the path that you're on, the road that you're on, though the details vary, though the details are different than the others in the gathering today, it's the very same road. We all come down the same road. And the great lessons that we learn as we come down the road is how, first, that God is our Father, and second, how to trust God as Father. So the Lord fully intends to always order your steps. Don't be anxious and don't be concerned. I don't normally text when we're in a gathering like this, but I wanted to get a current update for the group this morning. Lucretia Stanfield has been in the hospital for about a week and was actually admitted through ER and and has had a rough go since she's been in the hospital. Now, she made a turn, a good turn, a couple of days or so ago, and they've actually moved her. I texted her 45 minutes ago, 30 minutes ago, asking her for an update, and she just responded by saying that they had moved her to a step-down unit, which is a good thing. And for the first time, she's able to keep soft food down, so things are looking better. I would simply report this to you and ask you to continue to pray for Daryl and Lucretia. Keep them in your prayers as we do and as we would want for one another, always to pray for one another. So that's the report, and it's a good report this morning. I felt that there was a couple of directions that were kind of churning in me, and even as late as this morning, I had in my mind to go in a particular direction, but I kept being drawn back to a fundamental that I am sure there's an A part and a B part, and the part that I was considering is B and not A. So I want to take a step back, and I want for us to talk about, and a lot of it will be by way of reminder, but even though, have you noticed that even though we know things, life can get in the way. Even though we know how to live, even though we know how to walk, even though we've been armed with revelation and understanding, life can still press against what we know. In such a way that we find ourselves all of a sudden we're aware that we're agitated, we've been moved off of center, or whatever the case may be, by life circumstances, by the press around us. So this morning I wanted, by way of reminder, to say to you that the chief, we'll be looking at Hebrews 6 in just a moment, where the scripture actually instructs us to repent from dead works. I believe it's the NIV or the New King James that says acts that lead to death. You know, and so often when we read such a thing, acts that lead to death, well, I did it and I didn't die. Right? So we have this one-dimensional view of things so often, like death. Death doesn't mean when they throw the last scoop of dirt on your coffin. That's not the only rendering and the only understanding of death. There's a spiritual disconnection that's every bit as much death as the final death would be. So this matter of the fundamentals that I wanted to speak to you about this morning comes out of the list repentance, which begins by talking about repentance from dead works. And I want to make this remark to you. I believe the chief dead work of the soul is self-righteousness. I believe that the chief, the most notable, the most detrimental, the most, the one that occurs the most often has to do with self-righteousness. And we could even, as a subset, list under that self-reliance. You see, until you met Jesus, until you came into Jesus, how many of you were saved as children? Okay? How many of you were saved in your 20s, 30s, whatever, later than 30s? Okay? Well, listen, even by the time folks are older children, they've become already very acclimated, very oriented to self-reliance, right? Now, if you don't believe that, just go ahead and take the toy away from the two-year-old in the playpen or in the sandbox, the one that they're the most occupied with, their favorite toy. Just go ahead and slip your hand in there and take that one away at the age of two. And what you'll then have is the full display of the displeasure and the aggravation associated with a person not getting what they want or losing something that they most, in a dear way, cherish in that moment. Now, who taught that two-year-old that? I mean, did you sit that two-year-old down day after day after day and say that to you? Now, if anybody tries to take your toy, this is how you should react. No. So, where did the child at two learn those behaviors? Well, that's original operating equipment, guys. Hey, that's the operating system that came with the product. It's fully on board, and it's fully intact and operational. So, the matter of self-reliance and self-righteousness is the most fundamental of the fundamentals. So, really, I wanted to talk about faith this morning. But rather than talking about faith, which what we're seeing and what we're learning and what we're understanding is how the primary function of faith is to empower us to enter into rest. But even having entered into rest, if I'm still tethered to self-reliance, it's going to be very difficult, if not impossible, for me to rest in the place of rest. Too easy for me to be pushed around. Too easy for me to be threatened. Too easy for me to become aware that, OMG, I better do something. Because if I don't do something, you know, and that something list, have you noticed how long that something list can be? Pray more, do more, send more, pay more, go more, stay more. Be more loving. Be more kind. Be more. And the more is actually endless. And you're smart people. You understand by now that that list is exhaustive and exhausting. So it's my intention to bring us back to the reality and remind us that nothing you could ever do will make you righteous. Nothing you could ever do, say, earn, you can't get there from here. In the old covenant, it was sacrifice. It was offering. It was obedience. It was do the right thing in the right way on the right day. And then tomorrow, do it all over again. Are you with me today? Everybody's had a long week and a long weekend, but we're wide awake right now. Do it all over again tomorrow. You know, I'm still amazed when I hear, and I don't often anymore, but when I hear of people, meeting people at the altar and telling them, in order to be saved, you need to confess all of your sins. And that's just such a curious concept to me. That's such a curious, burdensome, devilish concept to me. Because this is the way I think. I don't know how you think, but this is the way I think. What if they leave one out? What if they forget one? Confess all of your sins. What if they forget to confess one sin? Go straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. That's a Monopoly term, in case you guys. Different generation. You know, we have to modify the message for the other generations. I get it. Confess all your sins. So the burden of righteousness, even among the leaders with regard to particular doctrines, with regard to particular methodologies, place the burden of righteousness on the person. When the burden of righteousness and the cost and payment is paid in full once and for all, and there's nothing that ever can be added to it, neither is there anything that can ever be taken from it. So in the old covenant, it was the blood of bulls and goats. It was sacrifice. It was three treks a year in the major feast, and do this once a day, do this seven times a day, do this once a week, make sure you do this at this time, in this manner, in this method, and just so you know, we've got books, and we're going to remind you, and we're going to tie boxes around your head, and we're going to write the ordinances in the boxes, and that will serve to constantly remind you of all that you must do. And then Jeremiah said, "The days are coming, says the Lord, that no one will teach you. The days are coming, says the Lord, that you will know God as Jehovah Tsidkenu. You will know God as the Lord, our righteousness. And when you know God in this way, you won't need anybody to hold you by the hand anymore, or take you by the hand anymore. Because God says, I'm going to write my laws on your heart, and I'm going to write my laws on your mind, and I'm going to teach you from the inside, no longer from the outside. You'll have a different operating system running in the background, running in the foreground, and running all around. I mean, come on, guys. Why do we think that we struggle in our flesh when some unrighteous thing crops up? If we didn't have this operating system running in us, it would be no struggle at all for unrighteousness to come up. So, when you feel bothered, when you feel troubled, when you feel out of sorts, you ought to raise your hand and say, "Thank you, Jesus."
Amen. Amen.
Because I'll tell you what the alternative is. Not feeling bothered. And not being out of sorts.
Amen.
And not feeling undone because of unrighteousness. That's the alternative. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord, our righteousness. And I'm going to jump around, though I've got 3.5 pages of notes here. I'm going to jump around and kind of cherry pick some of this. This is one of my all-time absolute. I got an Old Testament and a New Testament that are my all-time absolutes with regard to righteousness. Isaiah 54:14. You'll be established in righteousness. Here's the promise. You will be established in righteousness. You will be established. Established in righteousness. And listen to what the product, the goal of God. If God has a goal, do you think God will meet God's goal? If God has a goal, will He eventually get there and get us there?
Yes.
I think so.
It's a done deal.
Tom said, it's a done deal. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Now listen to this. Thou shalt be far from oppression. You'll be far from it. It'll be far from you. For thou shalt not fear. No fear. No oppression. No fear. And from terror. And no terror. This is a picture of a people that cannot be terrorized. I remember when John Wesley met the Moravians on that sailing ship. And they encountered a storm. And in that moment, John Wesley, who by the way was on his way back to England, having just done a missionary trip in the United States or in America, in which he was preaching the gospel. Now he's on a sailing ship in a storm, and the ship is being tossed all around, and he freaks out. And then he looks around and sees these Moravians, as cool as a cucumber. And then he looks and sees the Moravian children as cool as cucumbers. And when the storm abated, was over, he went to the Moravian leaders and he said, "I noticed," basically, this is my paraphrase, "when I was freaking out, you guys were as cool as cucumbers. What gives?" And the Moravian leaders said, "We are not afraid to die." But he said, "But your children." And the Moravian leaders said, "Our children are not afraid to die." See, those guys had an understanding of the temporal, and they had an understanding of the eternal. They knew that eternity future is a membrane away. It's a membrane away. It's a breath away. A heartbeat away. And they refused to be controlled all of their lives by the fear of death. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. I'm sharing that to say to you today, but that's directly tied to this Jehovah Tsidkenu. This the Lord our righteousness. Because if I'm not rooted and grounded in that, then the idea of death being final can push me around. Because what if I've left something off? Yeah. What if I haven't crossed every T and dotted every I? What if in the final analysis I wake up and it's a uh-oh, a great big uh-oh? But when I am enmeshed in, when there's been a metabolization of an understanding of it's not my righteousness, it's the Lord my righteousness. It's not my righteousnesses. It's not even my works of righteousness. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercies He has saved us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not your righteousness. You'll be established in righteousness, not self-righteousness. Paul said, I would gladly give my life for my brethren. Because he said, they're lost. But they're going around every day in an attempt to establish themselves in their own righteousness. And they're lost. Paul said, I would give up my life for them. Because Paul knew something. He knew this is the second piece, the other bookend, the New Testament piece. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. In fact, I'm going to open this and I'm going to read you in context the passage. Not quite as quick as flopping a book open. Give me a moment. We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And before we read, before you even look, I'm going to make a comment to you. Are you listening? Everybody listening?
Yep.
Today, I am just as righteous as the Holy Son of God. I am just as righteous as the Holy Son of God. You see, I think some of our doctrine has gotten so jammed together that it gets muddled and confused. I didn't say you should have noted. I didn't say I'm just as holy as the Holy Son of God. Anyone who knows me would know that's a lie. Those who know me best certainly know it to be a lie. But righteousness and holiness are two entirely different and separate matters. So today you are, and I would urge you to practice saying this about you. Now, I'm not a proponent of say it enough times and you'll become it. But if you're saying the wrong things enough times, I can assure you, you're more than likely to become that than you are to become this other thing. Because you're massaging that reality, that truth, if you will. You're meditating in that day and night. And it will produce a negative outcome in your life. So now I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm actually going to begin at verse 16. It's critical to see this in context. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now listen to 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Again, I repeat, verse 21. For He, who is He? God the Father, has made Him, who is Him, God the Son, Jesus, He has made Him to be sin for us, comma, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, but Jesus was made to be sin for us. Are we together on that point?
Yes.
Do we believe this? That the one who knew no sin, Jesus the Son of God, was made to be sin for us. So let's get it out of the collective and bring it into the personal and individual. That Jesus knew no sin, but was made to be sin for you. Are we still safe? Are we still operating in sound doctrine? That the one who knew no sin, the one that was sinless and flawless, the one who was every bit as much Son of God as He was Son of Man, holy Son of God, holy Son of Man, who knew no sin and was sinless, was made to be sin for you. You believe it?
Yes.
Anybody struggle with it? He was made to be sin for you, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So here's the question. You say you believe that Jesus was made to be sin. How fully was Jesus made to be sin?
Completely.
Completely. Totally. Fully made to be sin. He was made to be sin fully, completely, totally for you. In order
that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So to the same degree that Jesus was fully made sin, you were also fully made the righteousness of God in Him. You weren't kind of made the righteousness of God. You weren't sort of made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You weren't made conditionally the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you do everything right today, you still can have a claim to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No, it's not that. It is not that. It never has been that, and it never will be that. Because this is not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. See, here's the next question. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Are you in Christ?
Yes.
You know, we have a claim to a doctrine. The doctrine in Christ. We have a claim to the doctrine in Christ. But in Christ is much more than a doctrine. It's a reality. It's a mentality. It's a belief structure. It's a lifestyle. It's all consuming and all producing. It produces everything that belongs to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. You're just as righteous as the Holy Son of God. And can I add, if you will permit me, I'm going to stand to say it, on your worst day.
Thank you.
On your worst day. Man, I wasn't very loving yesterday. Okay.
But you were still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Well, I wasn't tender. Yesterday. I wasn't kind yesterday. I wasn't gentle yesterday. I wasn't patient yesterday. Okay? But don't be confused. Don't you dare buy into a doctrine that confuses you. The fact that you weren't those things yesterday didn't mean you were out of Christ yesterday. And how do you know? How could we know? How could you know? Someone have a cough drop or anything close?
Yes.
Mean old devil.
I agree.
It's
not narcotic, is it, brother?
It might be.
It might
I wouldn't take
more. That's
an opiate.
Yeah, you have more?
Yeah.
You have more?
You
have
a share.
In Christ, you're in Christ when you're... I'm not asking you this, but this is general to the air. You're in Christ when you're doing good. You're in Christ when you're making good decisions. You're in Christ when you're thinking like in your right mind. You're in Christ. And then all of a sudden you're out of Christ when you're not.
You're always in Christ.
Christ is in you as the hope of glory when you're doing everything right. And then when you're not doing everything right, Christ slips out of you.
No.
This is ludicrous. This is ludicrous. It's preposterous. Father, the glory that you've given me, give it to them.
Yep.
John 17, the glory that you have given to me, give this same glory to them.
Thank you, Jesus.
And everyone who comes to you, you will receive them and you will in no way ever cast them out. But you don't have to go very far. You don't have to listen very long to hear this blended doctrine, this inoculation of self-righteousness in the doctrines of men that have been promoted and
and that pervade in the ranks of church leadership.
Yeah, they're trying to rebuild the temple now. Yeah. Start the sacrifices.
Come on.
Yeah. Oh my.
You are just as righteous as the Holy Son of God.
Amen.
And the proof positive that you are is you can't live with unrighteousness in your life. Now, to the degree that we don't know a thing is unrighteous, perhaps, or we haven't come to experience that thing as displeasing to the Father, we may hang around it longer than we should, but eventually, because Christ is in you and because you are in Christ, eventually it becomes what Paul described as a conflict in his flesh. The thing that I want to do, I can't do. The thing that I should be doing, I'm not doing. And there's this conflict and this inner turmoil going on. Why? Because Paul is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because Paul has received within himself the Lord, our righteousness. That's why. Listen to some other verses. Self-righteousness. Go ahead, Tom.
I just want to say that this is the exact trap. Is that we think we have to do something. If you think I need to do this, that's self. And that's operating apart from Him. And that is operating apart from Him. How many minutes did Jesus on earth live apart from the Father?
Zero.
Dependence on God is faith. Dependence on self is sin. That's all. There's so much. There's so much here. Mm-hmm.
Can I say something?
Surely.
I'd like to say sometimes. I would like to propose that as mature Christians, we like to think that everything that's regarded with the kingdom is all separate things. Instead of, because it may seem easier if we could just separate them, then maybe we can contain them or get a hold of them. But what if it's all the same? So I guess when, as you're talking, what I keep thinking is, what I would like to propose is, what if the issue itself is not self-righteousness, but the fact that our remembrance is broken? That our remembrance is broken. Because I was reading this summer, and I was learning about Jewish traditions and feasts and things like that. And one of the things that I came across was, when young men are in the age to marry, they begin to look for the bride. And when they find it, the dad hands him a cup of wine. And he hands the cup of wine to her and says, drink out of this cup that I give you, which represents my blood. And what God was showing was, the Last Supper was a marriage feast. When we came to Christ, we enter into a marriage covenant with Him. And what He said, when we drink out of Him and we eat out of Him, He says, everything you are, I am, and everything I am, you are. That is as simple as remembering a covenant that we enter, a marriage that now we're part of. But like Brother Michael says, life comes in. So then the issue is not so much that we on ourselves seek self-righteousness against His righteousness, but that we simply forget, that we simply become people that don't remember. People that forget that now everything I am, He became for me, for His love for me as His bride. He took on all my sin. He took all my darkness, all my pain, all, everything that I had done, everything that I could be doing in the future.
I
And he took it all and he said, instead, I deposit in you who I am. And if I think about who he is and then think of myself and that, then I remember I am righteous. I am peace. I am love. I am rest. I am joy. I am him. In me.
Good.
That scripture one time I read another translation. And the translation was that it's looking at it as cups. And that our sin is poured into Jesus' cup, which keeps us empty to be poured in with him. And to see that, it's sort of what she's saying too, the same thing. It's like, everything I have is yours now. But for me, it was a picture that really showed that I have everything of him, and he took all that junk from us and poured on the cross.
Amen. Think about the old covenant priesthood. Think about even the high priest. The daily sacrifices. The feast sacrifices. The high feast three times a year. And the sacrifices associated with all of those things. And the scripture is clear. Every time a sacrifice was offered, there was a remembrance. But what was the remembrance? It was a remembrance that reminded the people that they could not become righteous that way.
That's right.
So in the moment after the sacrifice was offered, they were constantly being reminded of the inefficacy or the ineffectiveness of not just the sacrifice just only moments before offered, but the entire system was broken. But it wasn't broken in that it reminded the people of a coming day. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So listen to this. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You guys know by now that I enjoy Kenneth B. Wiest. So in the Wiest New Testament, that verse says this. Therefore, having put away once for all the beginning word of the Messiah, the first testament in animal blood, that is, the Mosaic economy, let us be carried along by that which is complete, the New Testament in Jesus' blood. Not again laying down a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So this whole matter of the epistle to the Hebrews was foundationed upon reminding the Hebrews that they were not to reach back to the old. They were to let it go entirely and turn in the direction of the New Testament in the blood of Jesus. If you turn back, if you touch it, if you go back that way, if you trust in any of it, the Father will allow it. But it will not produce a sense of vitality. It will not produce a sense of completeness. It will not produce a sense of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because
It's not the covenant in the blood of Jesus. We have a better covenant built on better promises. We have an everlasting covenant. The covenant that we've come into, not that we've just been invited into, but the covenant that we've come into is the everlasting covenant of the blood of Jesus. Why do we think that God so arranged things so as to have not only Jesus, but even John the Baptist break from the Levitical system? John the Baptist, after all, John's father was a functioning priest. We understand that from the written scriptures. John's father was a functioning Levitical priest. John was born into a priestly line, the Levitical line, the old covenant priesthood. But where was John found? In the temple? No. No, John wasn't found in the temple. Behold, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He said, I'm the one. He said, John was out in the desert wearing camel's hair. Now, I don't think John was rebellious. I don't see John as rebellious. I don't see him as, I'm gonna make it my aim to be different from everybody else. No. No, John was out there saying, I've given up all of the rights, all of the privileges of being in that human priestly order. And I've now turned and I've gone out into a desert place, out into a wild place where God is sustaining me. And I'm being prepared to go back in and identify the one that will bring in a new and a living way. That's what John was doing. He was in the old. It's if you would permit the crude analogy, John had one foot in the old and one foot in the new. He wasn't in the new covenant, but he could see into the new covenant, and it was for that reason that he was able to identify Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. You will know Him in this way. The Holy Spirit said to John, you will know Him in this way. You'll know Him when you see the Holy Spirit descend on Him and remain. That's the one. So John identified the one who was bringing in the new covenant. Now, so this Mosaic economy is corrupt. It's nothing short of corrupt. And we've turned and we've embraced a new economy in the blood of Jesus. That doesn't address some of the other questions. It's not my attempt in this message to address every question about whether it's the Jews or Israel or all of these things. But all of these things can be addressed, and they must be addressed from the foundation of Jehovah Tsidkenu, of the finished work of Jesus, of the complete sacrifice once for all that Jesus made, not only for you, but for the whole world. They must be addressed from that perspective. And that's the only perspective from which they can be rightly answered. Here's another. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that his brethren, the Jews, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. My strong sense is that the prevalence of self-righteousness is a much bigger issue than we have considered. That it has seeped into so much of the Christian doctrine to the point that it becomes more and more difficult for people
in this prone, laying down, prostrate, coming under the faith that we're talking about in these days, that becomes more and more difficult for people to abide in that position. Now, let me say a couple of things about the matter of position. It's like fireworks going off in me. So after this message, there's another message. You see, position, righteousness. When I hear people talk about feeling condemned, that whole arena comes from a place that's not even New Testament doctrine. Mm-hmm. You can't find a cubbyhole in the mailroom for a Christian feeling condemned. I'm not saying it's not an experience. I'm not saying people don't experience. But I'm saying if we come to the right kind of understanding, we will never experience that. I'm going to say that as boldly as I know how to say it. If I come to the right kind of understanding, new covenant understanding, then I understand condition. I understand that condemnation is a condition, not a position. Condemnation is a condition. Jesus said, whoever comes to me will never be condemned. I come to Jesus. I just prefer to never be condemned. So if you say ugly things about me, you've just said ugly things about me. It doesn't make me ugly. I'm not ugly. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I occupy a position that cannot be improved upon. I'm not saying I don't struggle at times with stuff going on in my life and around me. But I really have bought in to the reality that I occupy a position that cannot be improved upon. And that lets me rest in trusting my Father for everything that I need. Now, I'm like you. I wiggle a little and jiggle a little and kick up a little when I don't get what I want. But I can't tell you the last time I haven't had what I need. I said, I can't tell you the last time that I haven't had what I need. And if I can, as a sidebar, as a parenthetical, I can't remember when the last time was that I asked for you. Let me retract.
Yeah.
I just remembered one thing. And then I later said, why did I do that? I am no longer in a place in my life where I'm occupied with what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to put on. The Gentiles all over the world are doing that today. I'm not doing it. We shouldn't be doing it.
Amen.
You shouldn't be doing it. We can't turn an undo switch or a don't do switch on in you, though. That's not how this works. It works by you coming into a place of understanding. It works by you having a revelation of who your Father is to you, who you are to your Father, of the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God that you can just, you're to be submerged in and sink down into the goodness of your Father, knowing that He has always cared for you, and He's committed, completely committed to always care for you, everything that you need. I think we question whether the Father loves us, whether the Father will care for us, because we don't yet fully know, or better know, who the Father actually is to us. Steve.
Personally.
today is the first day. And it's the first day of the ninth month. The number nine points to the end of an era. That's what it means. And if you take the way the day is structured numerically, you will see 9-1-1-9. So if you look at that without all the hyphens in it, it's 9-1-1-9. And if you take the whole, which is filled with all the things we create that are not, that keep us in places of questioning, and you take the old and you turn it forward, turn it like turning a page, you'll see that all the old is swallowed up in the new. 9-1-1-9.
Very good, Steve.
Yeah.
I love the prophetic. This kind of prophetic that flows out of Steve. What's such a gift to the body of Christ. Listen to this. Again, going back to in and out, in one day and out the next. In Christ, righteous, unrighteous, righteous, unrighteous. Listen, all of our righteousnesses, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, right?
Yeah.
All of our righteousnesses.
Right.
Don't confuse that with His righteousness. Isaiah 61, that's Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 61:10. The robe, you've given me a robe of righteousness. I love that picture, but that picture can trip you up. Because if you can put a robe on, you can take a robe off. If you can put a robe on, or I put a robe on you, or we put a robe on you, then you can, at your own will and volition, take that robe off. So that cannot be confused with your condition. Christ in you, you in Christ, you are the righteousness of God in Him. Can't be put on you and then taken off of you. It has become our dear friend Willie Wooten from New Orleans said where he grew up, I think over around Winnsboro, Louisiana, the old folks, we would say in every nook and cranny, he said, but where he grew up, they said in the waff and in the woof. I don't even know what a waff is and I don't know what a woof is. But in other words, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's not just a cloak or a robe or an outward covering. It's become you and you've become it. Righteousness, Christ. It's become you and you've become it. And you can never be separated from who you have become now. If you're in Christ. If you're in Christ. You can't be separated from being in Christ. Here's a couple more verses. First Corinthians 1:30. Jesus is made unto us righteousness. Jesus has been made unto me righteousness. And I've put on Christ and I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So here's the whole point today. The whole point today is to submit to the righteousness of God, to submit to the righteousness of Christ, means that you make it your practice to fully embrace the reality that you are in Christ and Christ is righteous and been accepted by the Father, and by virtue of you being in Christ, you are righteous and you've been accepted by the Father. You can never be rejected by the Father. Because if the Father would reject you, he would be rejecting his very own Son.
That's right.
So you're accepted in the one who's constantly being loved. I'm accepted in the one who's constantly being loved. When I'm unlovely, I'm still accepted in the one who's constantly being loved. When you're snooty and cranky and crabby, anybody in here ever get that way? Okay, yes, I see that hand. The buses are waiting. I see that hand. Okay, yeah, you get that way. You are that way at times. I can ask her. You know, if you want me to, I'll ask her. If you want me to, I'll ask him. Because they know. They see that side of you. They see that side of me. But that's not who I am. And that doesn't materially change the fact Christ is in me. And I'm in Christ. I'm the righteousness of God in Him. He's been made unto me righteousness. And I have taken up with Him for eternity.
So, the thief on the cross, was he a good guy?
No.
Did he go to heaven?
No.
Today you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
Did he live a life with any good works that we know of?
No.
But he was in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Good.
He didn't have to do anything.
Good.
Jacob and Esau. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Did Esau do anything bad? But just so that God's election might stand true, he chose Jacob before the foundation of the world. He didn't choose Esau. If you are chosen in him and in him, it has nothing to do with what you do. Nothing. Now, if when you live from Christ, there are good works provided in advance for you to do. And then God is doing those works. Those are the only works. No, there's none who does good, none, but God. He's the only one that can do a good work. It's Him in you who does that work. The way He does it is you quit living your life and says, I no longer live, but the life I live by the faith of God, by the faith of Christ who lives in me. So there's some things to chew on.
Adam.
This is just something I've been meditating on the last couple of days. And, you know, we come through these things and it revives and redeems Scripture for us. Things that we've taken for granted, things that we've overlooked. And I was just reading 1 John 5 and it says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he will pray and God will give him life. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that we should pray for that. Now, my entire life, I was taught that was like some sort of non sequitur for suicide. But I'm understanding that, you know, this self-righteousness, this is God and man. This is the things that God takes us to task personally. And all wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten of God carefully watches over and protects him. And the wicked one, I'm trying to read the Amplified, I'm skipping out the paraphrase. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil, and the wicked one does not lay hold on him or touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come to this world and has given us understanding and insight to perceive and come to know better and more clearly Him who is truth. And we are in Him who is truth, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and life eternal. And then he puts this in, little children, keep yourself models. You know, I really think self is the biggest idol we can come up against. Self is our biggest idol.
To the degree that we trust in self is to the degree that self becomes our God.
The first example of self-righteousness in the Bible is in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. They covered themselves because they were ashamed. They knew they were naked. And I always thought it's cool that God comes and He covers them. He takes away. But they were trying to be righteous. You know, they were trying to cover their sin there. And I think that's something that's part of the fall of man, that we're always going to be fighting self-righteousness. It's in our DNA, unfortunately, our human DNA. But we're perfect in our spirit. And that's like in 1 John, the scriptures are talking about our, not talking about our spirit, you know. Our spirit man is perfect. You know, we don't have to worry about our spirit sinning. It's not going to. If it's our flesh and our mind, will, and emotion that we're having to renew to realize that we're righteous in our spirit, and that needs to bleed out into the rest of us. But I think it's a fight, you know, because we tend to want to be able to take care of ourselves.
It is a fight. It is a battle. It's a struggle, and it's made more difficult by many of the doctrines of the church, to be honest with you. And for that reason, we have a duty, all of us, we have a duty to hold forth the word of life to those that we come into contact with, to those that are in our sphere of influence, to those to whom we're supposed to speak a thing. We have a duty and a responsibility to teach sound doctrine to them. Got hands going up.
In regards to what you just said, in Luke 3, 19, this is when they were asked, you know, had John was, are you the Messiah? Worthy to handle his shoes. Okay, he said, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias' brother Philip's wife, and for all the evil which Herod had done. That's important. For all the, and he murdered people and killed. He was a terrible person. Added this, yet this, above all, that he shed John in prison. The Messiah lives in us. Jesus resides in us. And when He wants to speak, because when He speaks, He can change the atmosphere of a whole room. The smell, the fragrance, the healing, the deliverance. He can do all kinds of things if we will let Him out. Speak. But above all our sins, as Herod did, above all of our sins, if we, because of our fears, our intimidations, our lack of knowledge, whatever, if we keep Jesus locked up in prison, because He is the prophet, when He wants to speak to someone, to anyone, say something, whether it's to edify, build up, deliverance, whatever the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak, what will they think? What will they do? How will they perceive me? Will my righteousness be tested? You know, all these different prisons that we have. It's when you have faith and believe in your Father that He actually can protect you and deliver you. That's when you have that faith, is when you become willing to speak with your mouth or pray what He desires. Those are the prayers that He wants to deliver people with or change the atmosphere. But we don't. Above all of our sins, we keep Him in prison. So let Him out. Bless one another. Edify, build up, strengthen the body of Christ because we need it.
Carlos.
This house and the servant of all in this house is such a tremendous thing just to say, because I feel like there's such a word as walking above the fray. Once a month, almost every month, it's like walking above the fray, being in Christ. Everyone has said here so far, it's like walking above the fray. It's like He's allowed us to unfold. He talks, we listen, and then He sees His own unfolding, because He's in God and He knows we're in Christ, and he lifts us up above the fray, and then we can just express it. And for this vessel in this house, it's like, I don't need to ask to be about my identity. I'm already identified with Christ. I don't need to keep asking for who I am. I've been, as He said, since I was born again, as a child, identified, and I had, if I had parents who had given me that, I would have grown in the spirit as I've grown in the flesh. So for the young man to catch up with the old man and surpass him, because the younger will serve, or the old will serve the younger, is what's in this house. And so I don't have to look to be identified when you are already. And He mentioned these things about the tablets and oak. We endeavor every day to walk in that anointing, that because we know who we are, and I know who I am individually and corporately, I hear it. So it's the gifts. Once you're identified in Christ, He's the one that develops the gift in you, and it's never about you, the old man. It's about this new man that seeks to keep growing in Him forever, because He's this big, huge thing, and here I am, this little speck. And His love has reached way down over here through the heavens, the heaven of heavens, and here I am in His love, in His care, and discovering that didn't take me being these other people. It took me being in this house. We don't have to go to that church or be ordained in that thing. It's about being, knowing who you are, a called out church, an individual, in a whole, living in a place. We're out there, and things we don't see and things we do see are literally not you, not me, not us. We, us, and our are in the body of Christ. Always have been. Oh, what a thought. An unfolding flower facing my I sense it. I feel it. And I'm in love with it. I love my God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Carlos. Thank you. Steve. Repeat, if you will, what you said.
Today is a first. It's the first. It's a first day. It's a new day. But it's the first day of the ninth month. And nine, as a number, means the end of an era. The end of something would suggest that something is new that's in front of it. And if you look at the presentation of the number numerically, it's 9119. So if you take it and as a book and you turn the page, you'll see that the old is swallowed up in the new. And he makes all the things.
Amen. I'm going to do something prophetically. And I hope I'm not going to get myself in trouble, Teresa. But I want you to come up here and join me. I'm not going to get myself in trouble. I don't know who knows. I don't know. Well, back up a little bit and just kind of face everything. I don't know if everybody knows Teresa, but I want to be sure that you know her. I want to be sure that you see her and that you receive her. And this is Teresa Dennington. Teresa drove this morning from Terry, Mississippi, 4 hours, to be here with us. And I want you to know and hear from me that she is with us. She is part of this family. She is part of this people. She's connected and related to you by way of being connected and related to me. I want you to see her. I want you to pray for her. I want you to bless her. Her husband is John, by the way. John is in Mississippi this morning. And they have a family. And we've been involved now for some years with them. But because of whatever particular life circumstances, we don't often get to see one another in real time, face to face. But she's here. And I want to present her to you and say, this person is a gift to the body of Christ. She's a gift to me. She's a gift to you, even though you may have never met her. You may not have ever spoken with her. She's a gift to you. She has a hearing ear and a seeing eye. And it's not unlike the Lord to continue to join to us and relate to us His holy prophets and prophetesses. I don't identify her primarily to you today as a prophetess. I identify her to you primarily today as one who is positioned as a son to the Father. You understand that language. But she is also, by way of gift to the body, a prophetess. She has a seeing eye. She has a hearing ear. 9119, Steve. I ask you to repeat it specifically for her behalf, on her behalf, and on our behalf. I want to reach all the way into and get a firm grip on the ending of the old and the beginning of the new. Not only for myself, but for her and for others. It is time, in fact, high time, for the old to end and the new to begin. This matter of righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Look, everybody's got a history. If anybody is here today and you don't have a history, then you're an angel or a devil. One or the other. You're not a human. Ooh. Everybody's got a history. Everybody's got a history. But our history doesn't define us. It's never defined us. So I'm publicly receiving Teresa today and publicly giving her to you. Let me tell you, it would be a delight to me. It would be a delight to me for some of you to begin a dialogue with her. and for her to begin a dialogue with some of you. So I'm making a formal request to you. Very often, she feels alone in Terry, Mississippi. She feels by herself in a land that can seem dry and thirsty. But God has put us together. And logistically, there must be more interaction, not just with me, not diminishing my part, but not just with me, but with you also, and with her also, because she has a part to give. She has grace to pour forth, and you have grace to pour forth. And I wanted to do this publicly. We didn't rehearse this. It's not, I can promise you, it's not her favorite thing. Would you just gesture toward her and say to her that in the name of the Lord I receive you? In fact, we want to go so far as to say, when Jesus said to the Pharisees, that he said, "You will not see me again
until.
You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So we say to you today, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Teresa Denning.
Yes.
And pray for John, J.D. Sometimes we refer to John as John, sometimes J.D. But pray for J.D. And on occasion, I've been in the Jackson, Mississippi area, and we've sat and visited together, and we've had the breaking of bread in the meal together. But I have a sense that the old is coming to a close and the new is beginning. And when she texts me, and I would say even out of character for her, when she texts me late in the day yesterday and said, "I feel that I'm to come tomorrow." So we welcome you, we receive you, and whether there or here, your place at the table is secure.
Yes.
There's a place with your name on it. And no one and nothing, no angel, no devil, no principality, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Further, nothing can separate you from your destiny, the full measure of your destiny in Christ. So, again, thank you for making the drive, and grace and peace be upon you. I want us to conclude this part of our time together. And I'd like to ask if you would stand with me. The promise of Isaiah 54:14 is, oppression will be far from you. Oppression will be far from you. You shall not fear. And you will not be victimized by terror. That's the promise of the Scripture. So, my prayer for you is that God would open the eyes of your understanding so that you would be able to know, you would come to know the length and the height and the depth and the breadth, and to know the love of God in such a way that you could lie down and you could get under fully and completely the love and provision of the Father. That you could see your Father in such a clear and concise and in that absolute way that you would never be moved by life's circumstances. Never again.
You're called and anointed to go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Everybody in here, you don't need a collar. You don't need a pulpit. You may have, probably not a collar, but you may have a pulpit at some point. You may have a place in the public view and in front of crowds. And if that's the will of your Father, then so be it. God bless you. But you don't have to have those things to define who you are. You're one who is sent from the living God, from your Father, into your life. Your life is your mission field. Your life is your ministry. And as Michael said earlier, let Jesus out. Jesus did what he saw the Father doing. He said what he heard the Father say. And every, you know, imagine a day in the life of Jesus when you would hear Jesus from behind a rock. You would overhear Jesus say, "I'm just so bored. I'm bored." Can we even conceive of such a thing? So there's work for you to do. There's a mandate and a mission for you. In every one of us. So, Father, in the name of Jesus. Dan, do you have anything? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you. We thank you for the goodness of your grace, for the time together here. I'm going to stop. Vivian, would you please introduce to us?
Hi, everybody. This is my aunt. My aunt Stephanie. She's the reason that I'm in the United States at all. She brought me, 25 years ago, and we kind of got separated along the way, and a few years ago, God kind of brought us back together, and now we're stuck together.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Welcome, Stephanie.
Well, thank you.
Welcome. So, Lord, as we go now with these ordered steps, as we prophesied to the young man, an ordered step for each of us. Ordered steps for each of us. A mission and a mandate and a calling upon each of our lives. Father, for the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened so that we could more fully know about this righteousness, about our position in you, about the place that we occupy, the space that we're in, Lord, so that we could just settle into a place of being available and being willing and being led by the Holy Spirit all of the days of our lives. In the name of Jesus, it's my great pleasure to exercise the authority that you've delegated to me to bless these today in the name of Jesus and release and send them into their respective spheres of influence. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Say hello and